The book of Exodus isn't just a story. It's the journey of God's people, a people who had forgotten. For 400 years, they waited, feeling forgotten and abandoned. But God had not forgotten them. In the midst of their pain, he hears their cries. God raises up Moses to confront the world's most powerful empire. And through miraculous signs and wonders, he leads his people to freedom. But Exodus is more than just a story of escape. It's a journey of transformation. Exodus isn't just a story from the past. It's your story. Through the narrative of forgetfulness, we see God's unwavering faithfulness, always remembering your name. It foreshadows the ultimate rescue through Jesus, a plan that's always been in place. It was God's plan since the beginning.
Good morning, Rio Town. It's good to be back. We're continuing our series going through the Ten Commandments. If you're new here, that's what we're doing. So today we're going to talk a little bit about stealing. Now, when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I remember going to the store, the grocery store with my mom and my siblings. And I don't know if you ever had a parent like this, but whenever we would go to the grocery store, when we're in the parking lot, my mom would sit us down and say one thing. She would give us a kind pep talk and she would say, "You better not ask me for nothing when we go into the store." Because she knew we would always ask for a toy, and if we didn't get it, we would cry. But I remember this one day as we were walking through the aisles, we had came across some Hot Wheel toys. You guys know what I'm talking about, the little car toys? And I'm going to be honest, we were poor, so we're actually at the Hood grocery store. So these were actually not Hot Wheels. They're like the off-brand Hot Wheels. I don't know what they're called. They're like super cool wheels or something, right? But either way, I still wanted them because they are all different kinds of cars, like in colors. And so I asked my mom, even though she told me not to, asked her if I could have it. And of course she said, no. But as we walked past them, I just couldn't get these toy cars out of my mind. It really bothered me that I couldn't have one of them. And so in my head, what I did is I devised this plan, right? And my plan was that when my mom went to the next aisle over, I would go back over to the Hot Wheels section and put one of them in my pocket. And in my plan, I would also have my little brother come with me so he could take one too, so that I could steal it from him later. Now you might be wondering how my mom would let us out of this. Like, well, this is back in the day, y'all. You know, we used to play outside unsupervised. You guys remember them days? So going to the, you know, around the grocery store by yourself was no big deal. But anyways, when the time came for us to do this deed, I got real nervous. And so I remember I rushed with my brother, and we like went through the cars and just grabbed whatever we could, and then we ran into the next aisle, pulled the cars out of the packages, and then put them in our pockets. And I remember initially I was a little upset because out of all the cool cars to choose from, because I was rushing, I had somehow managed to grab this white cargo child predator looking van. But it was cool because I seen how my brother grabbed like a Porsche or something, so I was like, I'm just going to take it from him later. But anyways, we made it out of the store and got home. But when I got home, I remember having this super convicting feeling, and even though I never told my parents, whenever I pulled this car toy out, it just wasn't fun to play with, right? Like I remember just putting the toy to the side and just never playing with it at all because I felt so guilty that I had stolen it. The weight of stealing was present even at 6, 7 years old, Now, fast forward a couple years, I was in about sixth or seventh grade, and we lived around the corner from a QD. My cousin was over, it was summertime, and we're like, you know, let's just go to the store, get some snacks. And so I remember as we were walking through the aisles in this QD, like looking for what snacks we were gonna get, we had noticed that there was this guy restocking the milk behind the glass, and he was looking at us. And it was weird, but we just ignored it. But a few moments later, he came out and he confronted us. And the first thing that he said was, "I saw you put something in your pocket. You guys need to leave the store right now." He was accusing us of stealing. And I remember my cousin and I were just looking at each other in disbelief, like, is this really happening? And we were so upset because even though he was accusing us, we showed him our pockets. We're like, we didn't take anything. He still kicked us out of the store. And I remember being so furious after that, because this man had accused us of stealing. He had put that label on us, even though we were innocent. Now, fast forward another couple years, I had just proposed to my wife, and at the time, I had let my wife use my car because, you know, I'm just that guy. I had a truck, but I remember we were preparing for our wedding day, and so I had bought the wedding band early, and she had picked it out, and it was the ring that we're going to use as a part of our ceremony. But because it was expensive, I was scared of losing it, so I didn't know where to store it. So me, being the wise and intelligent person I am, my solution was to store it in the center console of the car until our wedding. And it worked for a while. Until one day, my wife forgot to lock the doors to the car at night, and to her surprise, when she woke up in the morning, somebody had went through the car and took the ring. And I remember getting that phone call in the morning and being so upset, feeling violated, feeling furious, thinking, how could somebody steal from me? Now, these are just a few of my personal experiences with stealing. I don't know if anybody has ever been involved in or around theft before, but if you ever have stolen yourself, been stolen from, or been accused of stealing, you would know that stealing is far more than just the act of taking something. Like, it cuts deeper than that, right? Because theft, stealing, it can affect trust. It can harm relationships and friendships. It can even affect how we view ourselves. And yeah, I find it fascinating that despite our experiences with theft, with stealing, many people still choose to downplay this command. Do not steal. And I think the reason we tend to downplay this command is because we have this idea in our head about what stealing is, right? Like most of us tend to just jump to the extreme, right? We think masked robbers or people robbing a bank or some type of money heist movie, right? And because that tends to be our default image, it could be easy to convince ourselves that this command isn't really relevant to us, that it doesn't concern us. But the thing is, stealing comes in all different shapes and sizes. It's not just robbing a store or breaking into a house. It's clocking into work when you're actually not working. It's taking credit for someone else's idea, letting them do the heavy lifting, but you reaping the rewards. It's using someone else's Netflix or Spotify account without them knowing because they forgot to sign out on your TV. Oh, that one hit a little. That was personal. It's taking supplies from your job, you know, toilet paper, pens, paper, because you don't think that they would notice or care. You see, stealing isn't just about taking physical things. It could also be about taking advantage of others or taking advantage of situations for our own benefit. It's about putting ourselves first, our wants, our comfort, our needs before considering what is right in God's eyes. But there's a reason that this command made God's top 10. Because it's serious to God. In fact, scripture is clear that God doesn't take this stealing thing seriously. too lightly. If you don't believe me, let's just look at, you should know that stealing is actually one of the few sins in the Bible where God actually requires a multifold repayment. Like there's this restitution that must be paid from stealing from others, and the repayment is usually more than what was taken. Let's just look a few chapters later, Exodus 22. God commands this. He says that when a man steals an ox or a sheep and butchers it or sells it, he must repay 5 cattle for the ox or 4 sheep for the sheep. So this isn't just an eye for an eye type thing, right? It's 5 times more being paid back, 4 times more being paid back. And how about this a few verses later? It says a thief must make full restitution, and if he is unable, he is to be sold because of his theft. If what was stolen, whether ox, donkey, or sheep, is actually found alive in his possession, he must repay double. So even if the thief returns what he stole here, he's commanded to pay back double what he stole. Now let's look at some of the laws in Leviticus that come a little later. When someone sins and offends the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in regard to a deposit, a security, or a robbery, or defrauds his neighbor, he must return what he stole or defrauded, or the deposit entrusted to him, or the lost item he found. He will make full restitution for it and add a fifth of its value to it. So deception, defrauding someone, robbing someone, the repayment here includes paying back a fifth more on top of what you took. 20% more. So it's not just about righting the wrong. It's about going above and beyond to make it right. And lastly, let's look at this proverb here. It says, people don't despise the thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. Still, if caught, he must pay 7 times as much. He must give up all the wealth in his house. Even if someone steals out of desperation, the consequences are still severe here. 7 times as severe. So yeah, it would seem that God doesn't take stealing lightly. I know some of you guys might be thinking, well, Hezekiah, this is Old Testament, right? This is the Old Testament laws. It's obviously not relevant to the New Testament. But look at what Paul has to say here about stealing in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, it says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Look what he lists here. Look what's in there. Thieves, greedy people, swindlers, or those who take deceive others for dishonest gain. Like these people will not inherit God's kingdom. Thieves will not inherit God's kingdom. Greedy people will not inherit God's kingdom. So stealing, theft, it sounds serious to God. But what do we do with this? Because this all sounds like really harsh and scary, right? Like you're like, oh, whoa, this is more than I thought. Some of you guys are like, so are you saying that if I steal, I'm not going to make it into heaven? Or I have to pay back, if I don't pay back 5 or 7 times, that God's going to punish me? Well, before we go there, I think it's we have to first remember that every command, every law, even this one has to be understood and analyzed through the redemptive lens of Jesus. Because when we start with Jesus, we can move past all the rules and the consequences, and we can start to see God's heart behind it. Right? And it's there where we can start asking the question, what does this command really teach us? What is God really trying to shape in us through this command? I believe when we look at this command through the lens of Jesus, we'll notice that it's not just about what we should or shouldn't do, but it's about what God is calling us to be. I think there's actually 3 deeper motivations that drive this behavior of stealing. And by understanding these motivations, I believe that it could help us to see why God would give this command in the first place. And these 3 motivations are sinful desire, survival, and selfishness. Okay, so what do I mean by sinful desire? Well, I don't know if you know this or not, But our flesh can be really weak sometimes. Like a lot of times, right? And I was reminded of this not too long ago. I had gone to the store to grab our dog some dog food, and we always get like the same kind of dog food. So I know it's always like $60, right? And I know they're eating good. And but this time, as I was getting ready to pay, I noticed that the scanner only rang up this dog food for like $2. And at that moment, I was like, look at God, what a blessing. No, I was kidding. In my mind, I was like, man, I'm in this self-checkout lane. Like, nobody's looking at me right now. And technically, I did scan the barcode, right? So I'm just standing there thinking, like, I could just walk out the door right now, and nobody would know. And I could just keep that $50 to myself that I saved. But then I paused, and I realized, even though I could vaguely justify walking out of the store, I knew inside that it still wouldn't be right. I mean, I had the money to pay for it, right? I planned on paying for it, and even though my flesh was trying to convince me to take the shortcut, I knew that if I didn't say something, I'd be stealing. No matter how small or unintentional it seemed. And so I went and told one of the workers about the mistake. And so he tried to fix it, right? But the scanner kept ringing up the wrong price. And eventually he was just like, you know, all right, man, like, there's nothing I could do. You can just take it for $2. I was like, praise God. No. But from the outside, it might not seem like a big deal. I mean, they let me walk away with it anyways for $2, right? But it wasn't about the money. It was about what was happening in my heart. You see, that small desire to take something that wasn't mine, that little spark of greed that flared up in my heart, that's where sin comes in. Like, it started as a small little sneaky thought, but it was a reflection of something deeper. You see, we all have a sin nature. We all have sinful desires. So the real question is what do we do when we face those desires? What do we do when we're tempted to take what isn't ours? See, what tends to happen is that these sinful desires that we have, they often don't just hit us all at once. No, they creep in little by little. They start in our hearts, and if left unchecked, they then work their way into our actions. If we don't confront these sinful desires, if we just keep letting our flesh win in those little moments and keep downplaying what's happening inside of us, it just makes it so much easier to stay in a cycle of sin. In the book of Mark, Jesus confronts a group of religious leaders who are more focused on their outward appearances and than what's actually going on inside of people. And they're criticizing Jesus' disciples for eating bread with unclean hands, something that they felt was super important to them. But Jesus then flips their whole perspective on its head, and he says this. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgent, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. See, what Jesus was saying to these religious leaders is it's not just the external things we need to worry about. It's the stuff deep down that really matters. Because what comes out of us is a reflection of what's in our hearts. And look at what he lists here. He lists theft. He lists greed and deceit. Like, these are all actions that start in our hearts. And if we don't deal with them, they can defile us, he says. They can mess with our relationships. They can ultimately pull us away from the life that God wants for us. And this is why stealing matters to God. Because it's not just about taking something that isn't yours. It's about what's happening in your heart when you do it. You see, when we let our sinful desires take the wheel, we're choosing to serve our flesh instead of God. We're letting something else take his place in our hearts, and that's where the real problem lies. Now, I think that most people would agree that stealing out of a place of greed or envy is wrong, but there's actually another side to this issue of stealing that makes this command a little more complicated. And that's when stealing comes from a place of desperation. Because we know that it's not always about wanting more sometimes. Like sometimes people steal out of this need of survival. And honestly, this is a little more tougher to talk about because we can all relate to this in some way. I mean, just think about when someone is trying to make ends meet, right? Or a parent can't afford the medicine for their children, or you just don't have the cash to buy food. Like it's hard not to have empathy for those situations. And it's here where people tend to blur the line between right and wrong. Because if you've ever been in a tough situation like that, you would know how easy it is to tell yourself in those situations, well, this is okay because I need this to get by. Or I have no other choice. And we've all been there where we're tempted to believe that because the situation is urgent, that the end somehow justifies the means. But here's the truth. Even in our most desperate moments, even when everything inside of us says, just do it, we are still called to reflect Jesus in our actions. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should just ignore our struggles or pretend they don't exist, because God sees us in our struggles and he cares deeply about us. But I believe that even in those moments, even in the tough times, how we respond to our struggles still matters to him. See, as believers, God still calls us to trust him, to choose integrity and reflect his love and his character. You see, even though stealing out of desperation might feel justified in the moment, it's still wrong. Why do I think this? Well, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He says, don't worry saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. See, Jesus isn't blind to our needs. He knows that there will be moments in our lives where we feel like we're in survival mode. Moments where we're wondering how we'll get by, but Jesus gets it, right? And in those moments, he reminds us, he tells us, I've got you. But when we choose to steal in those pivotal moments, what we're doing is we're choosing to take things into our own hands instead of trusting in God and his provision for us. I mean, just think about it for a moment. When we steal to meet our needs, we're not just breaking a commandment. What we're doing is we're seeking our own solutions, trying to fix things on our own terms instead of trusting God with our needs. But here Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, is he saying that if we seek first his kingdom, all our bills will be paid? Or that doesn't mean that we will never have to worry about food or clothing again? No, not exactly. But what he's saying is that when we seek his will, his righteousness, and trust in his provision for us, we're aligning ourselves with his heart. And we're choosing to believe that he knows what we truly need, even when it doesn't look the way we want it to. I'll be honest, for some of us, that doesn't feel like enough. Like it maybe even feels unfair, because it's hard to imagine a world where our struggles don't take center stage in God's plan. But here's the truth. Trusting in God's provision isn't always about eliminating our struggles It's about knowing he's walking right beside us, with us in the middle of them. And that he is there even when our world feels like it's fallen apart. You see, God calls us to surrender the need for control and to trust in him with the how and the when and the why of our lives. Even in the toughest moments. Like, yes, we may still face hardships. Yes, we may not always see an immediate solution, but here is the promise. God is faithful. He's faithful to walk with us through every season, and sometimes his provision is not affixed to our problems, but his provision is his presence in the midst of them. Because it's in his presence that we find peace and strength. And that is more than enough for us. So much more I want to talk about this, but I want to get to this last point, you know, what I believe to be one of the key motivations of the heart behind stealing, and that's selfishness. See, when we steal from others, it's more than just taking from someone. It's about choosing our desires, our wants, our needs above others. It's about putting ourselves first and not caring about how it affects the people around us. And honestly, most of the time, we don't even stop to think about the damage that it causes. When we're consumed by our own desires and wants and needs, we can become blind to the reality that our actions can hurt other people. Because at the core of selfishness is this attitude of entitlement. Anybody ever met an entitled person? Right? This is where they say to themselves, I come first, or I deserve this. It's this mindset where we think, well, this person wronged me, so it's my turn to get what I want. Right? I'm being honest, sometimes this entitlement comes from a place of hurt or bitterness. Right, maybe you've been stolen from, maybe you've been betrayed or taken advantage of, or you've just been overlooked. And in those moments, it's really tempting to try to take control back, to take what we've lost, rather than trusting God to make things right. But here's the danger of this mindset is that when we let selfishness and entitlement take over, we often develop this tunnel vision where all we see is us, our wants, our needs. And so we become blind to the damage we're doing in the relationships that matter most around us. And if you ever have been stolen from, you know, it's not just about the material loss, right? Like, that stings. But what really cuts deep when someone steals from you is that emotional wound that comes from that. Right? It's the loss of trust, the feeling of betrayal. You see, when we steal, we not only rob others of their possessions, but we take something that isn't easily replaced. We take their peace and security and their trust. And this selfishness, this mindset of selfishness, it could actually isolate us because of that. Like, it makes us feel like we're in control in that moment, but in reality, it only drives us further away from other people. We can think that by stealing, we're taking what we deserve, but in the end, we just end up feeling emptier and more alone and more distant from God than before. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes this. He says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Instead, they must work, doing something useful with their hands so that they may have something to share with those in need. You see, as Christians, as believers, it's more than just not stealing. Like, that's not the focus. Instead, it's about living a life that's marked by generosity and selflessness. It's about being bought into a community that reflects Jesus to the world. I think that God commands us not to steal because when we steal, we fail to reflect Jesus to the world. Stealing taints our witness to others. But when we are in Christ, we live, we can't help but live generously. We become his image bearers to the world, and I believe that that changes everything. If you look at the book of Acts in the beginning of the church, it says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone in need. And because their life was marked by this generosity, marked by giving instead of taking, it says that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved every day. And this community in Acts, this church in Acts, wasn't just about people trying to avoid stealing, right? That wasn't their mission. It wasn't about just doing the bare minimum to get by. No, it was a community of people who were so radically changed by Jesus that they couldn't help but to share everything they had. They couldn't help but to live generously. I mean, just imagine if we live like that today, if the church was to do that today. Imagine where we wouldn't just think about ourselves and we weren't just known for what we should and shouldn't do, but we were known for giving and serving and loving without expecting anything in return. Now, I know that for some of us, we might hear this and look at this church in Acts and we might be thinking like, man, that feels like it's impossible. You might be thinking, man, I messed up too much. Like, I've already stolen before. Like, I've already done hurt people, and I can't change any of that. Or maybe you're just holding on to some distrust that you have because you've been stolen from or people have hurt you, and it's just hard to let go of. But if that's you, I just want you to know that it doesn't matter what you have done or what you're struggling with right now. You don't have to carry that weight. Remember that verse we mentioned earlier, the one that says thieves and greedy people and deceivers will not inherit God's kingdom? That one that sounded real serious. Let's look at what Paul says after that, because we can't point out that section and leave this next part out. And side note, I just want to say that Paul is talking to the church in Corinth here. Like, he's talking to church members, people who are believers, who are Christians, who struggle with these things. And he says, don't you know, after this, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? It says, and some of you used to be like that. You used to be like this. Don't you remember? But, he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, Paul doesn't just say, hey, here's the punishment. You do these things, you live like this, this is your punishment. No, he reminds these people, and he reminds us today that he said, like, some of you used to be like this. Some of you might be stuck in a cycle of sin, in a cycle of taking, but he reminds them and he reminds us today that in Christ Jesus, we are washed, we are sanctified, and we're justified by Jesus and by his Spirit. You see, while our flesh is conditioned to take and to take and to take, Jesus gives and he gives and he gives. And it's because of his giving that even when we fall short, even when we get caught up in stealing or in selfishness, there's grace for us. Because Jesus isn't selfish, he's selfless. And when we truly experience that grace, when we realize how much he has given for us, and we live in that forgiveness he offers us, our hearts can't help but change. When we fully trust in Jesus and when we fully surrender ourselves and our wills to him, that selfishness in our hearts, that desire to continually take, it becomes replaced with a new heart, a heart of generosity, one that reflects Jesus in his selflessness. But it's only in him and through him that we can experience that. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you for your word. I thank you that even though we may struggle with sin, that it's always at our front door, that you give us a way out through you. God, I ask that that you just begin to work on our hearts, that we don't continue to strive or to try to earn or to try to live up to this impossible expectation, but that we rest in you and know that in you we have forgiveness, in you we are washed, we're justified, we're sanctified, and that you are the ones that works on our hearts, not us. That when we give it to you, it's in good hands, and you make us more generous. You make us more righteous. I thank you for everything that you have placed inside of us. And I just ask that you just continue to be with us, continue to give us the discernment to make the right decisions. That's all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.